Please be seated. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified. Persistence in prayer is difficult in our and in any age. We can readily appreciate the stark rigor of Jesus' Lucan parables. We've heard them steadily this year. A Samaritan whose kindness illumines the limits of religion. A rich man who builds bigger barns but whose soul suddenly is required. The figure of a fig tree, fruitless but spared for yet another year in hope. A marriage feast wherein humility is tested and the poor are fed. Another banquet to which many are invited but few respond. And out to the highways and byways the invitation goes. A lost sheep found, a lost coin found, a lost prodigal son found. A truly dishonest steward whose wiliness shines out. A rich man who turns his back on a poor man and roasts in hell for it. A persistent widow who raises her voice to an unjust judge. Talent wasted and invested, a vineyard stolen by tenants, and today a publican, a tax collector, persistent in prayer. What drove Luke alone? These parables are only in Luke. To remember or construct the parables. Was it the lengthening years without ultimate victory since the cross of Christ, or the long decades of living in spirit, but without Jesus, or the uncertainties of institution, culture, citizenship, and multiple responsibilities in any community, or the daily stresses of managing endless contention and intractable difference. It is the early church that can give an example for us today, Luke's church, the end of the first century, to us in our time of anxiety. They had waited for Jesus to return, and he delayed, and he delays still. It is enough sometimes to make you lose heart. So we sing, though with a scornful wonder, we see her sorrow pressed, by schism rent asunder, by heresy distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, how long? For soon the night of weeping will be the morn of song. Persistence in prayer takes faith to be in faith. The publican, the tax collector, looks himself hard in the mirror and prays, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He uses a word that we avoid, sin. Sin is utterly personal. We understand that. We know the covenantal commands of the Decalogue heard a moment ago. As grace touches ground in Jesus Christ, sin touches sand in personal confessions. That is, we get lost. It's our nature east of Eden. We get lost in sex without love, lust. We get lost in consumption without nourishment, gluttony. We get lost in accumulation without investment, avarice. We get lost in rest without weariness, in happiness without struggle, sloth. We get lost in righteousness without restraint, anger. We get lost in desire without ration or respect, envy. And most regularly, we get lost in integrity without humility, pride. If you've never known lust, gluttony, avarice, sloth, anger, envy, and integrity without humility, pride, then you are not a sinner, and you are outside the cloud of sin, and you need no repentance, and you may not be quite human altogether. We get lost. It is our nature. And it is a long wait. And that is just the point. Like the bridesmaids who waited without lamps trimmed, we feel the length of the wait. How long, O Lord? We can offer a persistent common prayer in the hours of our waiting, and we can slowly and stumblingly give ourselves over to this persistence in prayer and to the forms of religious practice, not just spirituality, but religious practice that bear meaning to the life of the church for all its foibles, wherein we learn the grammar of grace and wherethrough we face down the evils of this age. Persistence in prayer is challenging in our tradition, Edward Mendelssohn wrote. Virginia Woolf's serious joke that, quote, on or about December 1910, human character changed, was 100 years premature. Human character changed on or about December 2010, when everyone, it seemed, started carrying a smartphone. For the first time, practically anyone could be found intruded upon, not only at some fixed address at home or at work, but everywhere at all times. Before this, everyone could expect in the course of the day some time at least in which to be left alone, unobserved, unsustained, and unburdened by public or familial roles. That era has come to an end. When the smartphone brings messages, alerts, and notifications that invite instant responses and induces anxiety if those messages fail to arrive, everyone's sense of time changes, and attention that used to be focused more or less distantly on, say, tomorrow's mail is concentrated in the present moment. You cannot reduce your engagement with the past and future without diminishing yourself, without becoming more tenuous, less human. Persistence in prayer is challenging in our culture. Beloved, this week, rather than another hour of email or on our smartphone, perhaps we could walk alone, quiet, talk alone, quiet, talk to God. Talk to God, tell it to God, pray. Our overcapacity in email is a direct consequence of our underinvestment in prayer. One advantage of a life of study, the life of the mind, the college years, is the chance to pick out some new theological eyeglasses. Prayerfully consider, for example, the thought of Charles Taylor, our Montreal philosopher. Taylor explores the background conditions of our life, social imaginaries, moral perspectives, the cultural influences we sometimes take for granted. Taylor's emphasis, central emphasis, is the exploration of fullness and experience of what counts most in life. Those who heard the choir and collegium on Kallenbach last night know fullness well. Taylor views the spiritual shape of the present age through the lenses of the work of others, Ivan Illich, Gerard Manley Hopkins, Isaiah Berlin. He has no interest in a return to an untroubled harmony. We can't go backward, which is utterly unattainable and is even a kind of culpable weakness. Taylor seeks a new, more nuanced map of the ideological terrain all about us. He seeks fullness. I prayerfully remember the summer, thinking in prayer of Taylor, I look in the autumn back to the summer. Therein, when I see my granddaughter Ellie tubing behind a motorboat for the first time, I have the joyful fullness of watching her as a remembrance of her mother, our daughter, Emily, skiing on the same lake. When our youngest granddaughter, Hannah, wakes from a nap, or when her brother Charlie, screwing his courage to the sticking post, tries tubing himself, or when their cousin Sally cries out wanting her dad, our son Benjamin, or when Jan comes home as happy as Yogi Bear, her bucket full of blackberries, or when the blue lake and the blue sky outside the blue cottage call out the name of the blue god, then there is fullness in a summer hue. So Charles Taylor, that great Canadian, has something he rails against. He rails against subtraction of transcendence. That is, he fights against the late modern urge to bracket out such transcendence. Transcendence in ordinary life in society, in erotic love, in a new poetic language, Taylor works to make sufficient cultural space for transcendence. And that is just what we are about here at Marsh Chapel 2. Taylor affirms not disenchantment, but re-enchantment, claims for belief, for God, a sense of soul and salvation, over against the modern or late modern experience of malaise, ennui, uncertainty, melancholy, despair. Here is his question. Where in the culture of expressive individualism is the sacred? To this end, Taylor examines a kind of diffusive Christianity, a habit of moving between belief and unbelief, an emphasis on believing, not belonging. His work heralds a new age of religious searching, not a decline in religious belief and practice, but a plurality of forms of belief and unbelief, transitory and fragile, existing within a range of cross pressures within the ongoing contest of religiosity and materialism. He criticizes what he calls excarnation, a shift from taking the body seriously, head over all. In all, Taylor is the evangelist for the joy of everyday relationships, conduct, and experiences, his ear tuned to the sacred, his eye searching out the range of the sacred canopy, his mind alive to spirit, his heart given over to a hymnic celebration of our aspiration to wholeness. His work is a hymn to and of persistence in prayer. Beloved, we fear and we try to find our security in larger automobiles or drug supplies or stock collections or homes or layers of disconnection, gated communities of the mind and heart. But security comes not through possession, but through relationship. Do you want to be safe and secure? And invest yourself in a lifetime of building and keeping healthy relationships. There is your security, where neither moth nor rust consumes. Such persistence in prayer needs new theological eyes in our era. Ernest Fremont Tittle was the greatest Methodist preacher of his mid-20th century generation. Tougher than Sockman, truer than Peel, Tittle preached in Chicago until age 60, at which he died at his desk writing about Luke and the parables this season. There is, he wrote, special need for persistence in prayer when the object sought is the redressing of social wrongs. God will see justice done if the human instruments of his justice do not give way to weariness, impatience, or discouragement, but persevere in prayer and labor for the improvement of world conditions. Here we can learn from the scientist. Medical research is a prayer for the relief of suffering, the abolition of disease, the conservation of life, a prayer in which the scientist perseveres in the face of whatever odds. We have a lot to learn and much in ourselves to overcome before we can be used of God as instruments of his justice. Recognizing this, Gandhi spent hours each day in prayer and meditation, and maintained a weekly day of silence. Persistence in prayer takes practice for those who seek to resist injustice. We shall persist in a common prayer. We offer a common prayer, a prayer that our warming globe, caught in climate change, will be cooled by cooler heads and calmer hearts and careful minds. We offer a common prayer, a prayer that our dangerous world, armed to the teeth with nuclear proliferation, will find peace through deft leadership toward nuclear detente. We offer a common prayer, a prayer that our culture, awash in part in hooliganism, will find again the language, song, and spirit of the better angels of our nature. We offer a common prayer, a prayer that our country, fractured by massive inequality between rich and poor children, will rise up and make education, free education, available to all children, poor and rich. We offer a common prayer, a prayer that our nation, fractured by flagrant, unjust inequality between rich and poor children, will stand up and make health care, free health care, available to all children, poor and rich. We offer a common prayer, a prayer that our schools, colleges, and universities will balance a love for learning with a sense of meaning, a pride in knowledge with a respect for goodness, a drive for discovery with a regard for recovery. And we offer a common prayer that our families, often torn apart by abuse, distrust, anger, jealousy, and unkindness, will sit at a long Thanksgiving table this autumn and share the turkey, pass the potatoes, slice the pie, and even if grudgingly, show kindness and pity to one another. We offer a common prayer, a prayer that our decisions in life about our callings, how we are to use our time and spend our money, how we make a life, not just a living, will be illumined by grace and generosity. We offer a prayer that our grandfathers and mothers in their age and infirmity will receive care and kindness that accords with the warning to honor father and mother, that your days be long upon the earth. We offer a common prayer, a prayer that women, our grandmothers, mothers, sisters, daughters, granddaughters, all, granted suffrage less than 100 years ago, will be spared any and all forms of harassment and abuse, verbal or physical, on college campuses, in homes and families, in offices and bars, in life and work, and long having suffered and now having suffrage, will in our time rise up to be honored, revered, and compensated without reserve, but with justice and mercy. And we offer a common prayer, a persistent prayer. Finally, a prayer not of this world, but of this world as a field of formation for another. Not just creation, but new creation. Not just life, but eternal life. Not just health, but salvation. Not just heart, but soul. Not just earth, but heaven. Persist, beloved, in prayer. Talk to God, walking on the river, in the woods, on the beach, once a day. Do not use email and other such modes when a silent prayer will suffice. Go to church once a week for sermon and music and Eucharist, but also to see different others, to feel the presence of different neighbors, to place yourself in the fullness of the community of God's people. Give away 10% of what you earn to the church you love, to the mission you admire, to the school that taught you, to the place where you see help meeting hurt. Read. Read every sentence when you read and think it through. Read. Read your Bible. Read a good newspaper. Read. How shall we pray? Pray always, labor omnia vincit. Do not lose heart, work conquers all. Pray always, all of us are better when we're loved. Do not lose heart, early to bed and early to rise. Pray always, a stitch in time. Do not lose heart, waste not, want not. Pray always, Rome was not built in a day. Do not lose heart. Only the devil has no time to let things grow. Pray always. Persistence in prayer begins with a decision to pray without ceasing. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified. Amen.